We're singing from Charles Wesley tonight, and truly a word from the very passage that we're looking at that he has paraphrased to help us sing and worship according to the Scripture. And tonight we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue on with our study concerning the battle that we are about. We have looked at our aim in that battle, that is to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We have looked at our adversary, that is the devil, and those cohorts that work and labor with him. And we are beginning tonight the study on the armor, an armor that God has given to us in order to protect us in our battle. Let's begin our reading at verse number 10, and we'll read down through verse 14. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 14 and trust that the Lord will grant to us His own blessing from the reading of His own word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking again for the help of God's Spirit in our study tonight. Father in heaven, we come to this time in the service where again we are looking into Thy word. Father, we confess that this book is like none other. It is truly a book that is forever settled in heaven. It is a book of truth. It is a book that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we would ask, O Lord, that as we look into the Word, that the Word would look into us. There would not be so much that we lay hold of the Word, but that the Word would lay hold of us. That this night we would know the Word of God searching us and speaking to us, and giving to each one of us that which we need. Lord, we're thankful that You love us with an everlasting love. And we're thankful that love rejoices in the truth. Lord, we pray then as we come into Thy Word, that we would know from our hearts a rejoicing in the truth of God's Word, and that we would hear Thy voice and respond to Thee. Lord, come, help us tonight in the study of this Thy Word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Pilate was looking at incarnate truth when he uttered the words, "What is truth?" How would you answer Pilate? If you had to give an answer and a definition for truth, where would you begin? I suppose tonight we can begin with the very word in the New Testament. The word in the New Testament for truth oftentimes refers to doctrinal truth in contrast to theological error. But as you study the word out more, you find that the word also can refer to the inward man. And in that regard, it refers to sincerity, truth in the inward man, in contrast to hypocrisy. Finally, it can also mean in Scripture, reality. Reality in contrast to the make-believe world. The first two meanings are probably in view when we come to this passage of Scripture where Paul says that we are to girt our loins with truth. In reading from William Gurnall, Gurnall wrote a large volume on the armor of a Christian. It's actually two volumes, sometimes republished in one volume. The two volumes are over 500 pages apiece. And over 1,000 pages he writes on this that we're looking at tonight. So if you think that I'm going into too much detail, I have a book for you to look at and to study. It's well worth your reading. It's William Gurnall, as far as we know, only wrote this one book. He was a Puritan and certainly a man who was steeped into the passage here that we are looking at. He says, some by truth mean truth of doctrine. Others will have it truth of heart or sincerity. Those, I think, right that comprise both. And so I shall handle it. Both indeed are required to make the girdle complete. One will not do without the other. It is possible to find good meaning and a kind of sincerity without, yea, against the truth. Neither is it enough to have truth on our side if we have not truth in our hearts. Well, I would agree with what he is saying. There is an objective truth and a subjective truth, to use the language of modern theologians. By objective truth, we mean the Word of God. When we come to this book, we are coming to a book that's written. It's outside of us. It's objective. But then there is also what we call a subjective truth. That is an experience of the heart. Truth in the inner man. A sincerity. A lack of hypocrisy. Both are absolutely necessary. Objective truth is necessary as a foundation for subjective truth. And subjective truth, sincerity, without objective truth becomes meaningless. You remember that Peter had subjective truth. He was sincere when he stood against the Lord and told him not to go to the cross. Here he had subjective truth, sincerity, while he was rejecting the objective truth of the gospel. And we find Judas Iscariot, he had objective truth given to him, but we know there was no corresponding truth in his heart. He had a corrupt heart. He was full of hypocrisy. He was full of error in his heart and soul. So when you come to fight with the devil, I think it's imperative that you have both. It's not enough that you have the truth of God's Word as concerning your head knowledge and then have a heart that's corrupt. Nor is it enough that you have a heart that is bowed before God and sincere while your head is full of facts that are not true. We have to have both in dealing with the devil. Now, earlier in the epistle, the Apostle Paul spoke much of truth. In fact, much of what he says has to do with this objective nature of truth, that is the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Then later on, he said again in chapter 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Later on, he would say, "Putting away all lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another." We receive the truth. We are to speak the truth. That's the objective truth. Perhaps a subjective way of looking at truth is that which he speaks of in chapter 5 and verse 9, "For he speaks there of the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth." You and I are to stand against the devil. He is a foe. He will not leave you alone. We have saw last time that we were in this passage that he's not alone in his pressuring the nations and the kingdoms of this world. And while we may not deal with him directly, that is, face to face, as it were, yet we will deal with those who are under him, either the powers, spiritual powers around about us, or the men and women who are under his sway. You do battle with the devil. And the absolute necessity of truth is what Paul is getting at here when he says, as the first armor that we are to put on truth. That is, we are to gird ourselves with the truth. We are to stand against the devil in truth. May I draw to your attention as we come to this theme tonight of being girt about in truth, that truth is contrary to the devil's kingdom. Truth is contrary to the devil's kingdom. You have to note that to understand why truth needs to be put on if we are going to do battle and overcome the evil one. Truth is contrary to the devil's kingdom. The devil himself commenced his rebellion against God with lies. And he also, when he enlisted man's help, did so in the midst of lies. We were just reading in John chapter 8 and verse 44. What did our Lord say of the devil? "Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We could stop tonight and just zero in on that verse and all that it says to us about the devil. Can I list four things that it brings to our attention here about the devil? First of all, he does not abide in truth. He does not abide there. He is not in the realm of truth. The devil is in the realm of lie. He is real as far as reality is concerned, but as far as the truth of God and the truth that God wants us to know and believe, the devil is outside of that realm. It also says here that he not only does not abide in truth, he says there's no truth in him. He doesn't abide in the realm of truth, and there is no truth abiding in the devil. If you want to do battle with the devil, you're going to have to put on truth. This one does not have any truth in him, nor is there any truth emanating from him. He does not speak the truth. It says here, because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a deceiver. From the beginning, he was a deceiver. He is still a deceiver. He is very successful in his deception. He has deceived the whole world, to use the language of John in Revelation chapter 12. He is outside the realm of truth. There is no truth in him. There's no truth coming from him. He is a liar and the father of lies. But the fourth thing we can say about him is that he does influence others. He does. Isn't that what our Lord says at the beginning of the verse? Ye are of your father. They were claiming their father to be Abraham, and then they claimed their father to be God. And then our Lord corrected them and says, No, Abraham is not your father, otherwise you would believe on me. God is not your father, the devil is your father. The lust of your father ye will do. So here is the devil. There's no truth in him. He doesn't dwell in the realm of truth. What comes from him is a lie. And he is enlisting others to follow after him. And here you have false teachers among the Jews who are those referred to here as following their father, the devil. Later on in Scripture, we have in the epistles of Paul much said about this one who is coming, the Antichrist, the best passage dealing with him is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there you find that the wicked one empowers this Antichrist who is coming, and that he actually is laboring in the realm of that which is falsehood, deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now, he's not Satan, as Mr. Camping would teach. He is distinct from Satan, but Satan is empowering him. Satan is energizing him. He is coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's the lie, the false miracles. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will be a deceiver. He'll have lying wonders, and those who do not love the truth will be given another spirit. God will send them a deluding spirit so they might believe the lie. And yet God says you have been set apart by his salvation, by the working of the Spirit in your heart, and because you have received the truth. The truth. The devil commenced with lies, and he causes lies to proceed from him, ensnaring others in order that they might follow all the lies that he has, even to the point of empowering a man on this earth in order to ensnare the souls of men and to take their souls to hell. When you have the nations described, oftentimes they're described as being under the power of this deception. In Isaiah chapter 59, we find these words, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. Truth is fallen in the street. How many countries would that describe today? The devil has not truth within him. It's not around about him. It doesn't emanate from him. And he's trying to get others to follow his deception. And those that follow his deception have no use for truth. They put it in the street. They trample it under their feet. I say all of this to say, if you're going to have victory over the devil, you can see why Paul says the first armament you must put on is truth. There's no victory against this one by going at him in his own terms. You won't find victory over the devil by becoming a liar, by delving into the realm of falsehood. The only way to have victory over him is to gird your loins with truth. He is a liar and the father of it. And we can't have victory over him if we will put on the whole armor of God. And the first piece here is truth. The truth is contrary to the devil's kingdom. The second thing I would have you to note is that truth is central to God's kingdom. When you look at the word truth, whether it be the Old or New Testament, you'll find that it occurs in over 200 passages of the Scripture. Over 200 verses are dealing with truth, both in the Old and New Testaments. And most of those verses are dealing with truth as it concerns God's kingdom. God is truth. We have in our shorter catechism that statement. He, God, is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. No one would fight with that. But would we also accept the fact that he is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? When you put truth on, you are aligning yourself with the God who is truth. Psalm 31, Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And the truth emanates from the Lord. In Psalm 86, in verse 15, Thou, O Lord, art a God of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. This God who is truth and who sends out truth to his creatures requires it of his creatures. He requires that you and I worship him and serve him in truth. Our Lord said that to the woman at the well. He said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is a God of truth, and he requires it of his creatures. But not only is God a God of truth, so is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And the manifestation of the Son of God in this earth was a manifestation of grace and truth. We looked at this in John chapter 1 and verse 14 a few Sundays ago. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only is the manifestation of Christ the manifestation of truth, but the mediation of Christ is all about truth. When he was speaking to his disciples before he was leaving this earth, he said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's speaking of his role as mediator, standing between God and man, enabling man to come into God's presence. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can think of the ministry of Christ as being a ministry of truth. In John 18, it's speaking to Pilate. It was this statement that brought out of Pilate the question, what is truth? Our Lord had said to Pilate, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. His ministry is a ministry of truth. The Holy Spirit is said to be the Spirit of truth. When we come to the New Testament, over and over again, our Lord uses that title of the Spirit of God in John 14, verse 17, John 15, verse 26, John 16, and verse 13. He is called the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives to us the truth. And it's because of that the world doesn't want him. The world is under the deception of the evil one, the liar, and the world does not want the Spirit of truth. That's what our Lord says in verse 17 of chapter 14. In John's Gospel, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. It's not going to receive the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth has come to point us to the Christ who is truth. In verse 26 of chapter 15, our Lord said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Of me. Later on in chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, for he shall show you things to come. When we come even to this epistle, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit as being all goodness and righteousness and truth. Truth. So God is characterized as a God of truth, from which truth emanates. Christ is said to be truth. The Holy Spirit is said to be truth. You can't fight the devil on the devil's terms. You've got to fight the devil with the armor that God gives to you, and in His kingdom the armor is an armor of truth. We can also say that the word that comes from God is a word of truth. If it comes from Christ, it's going to be a word of truth. If it comes from God and the Father, it's going to be a word of truth. Obviously, the Spirit of truth is going to give to us a word of truth. And as you go into the New Testament, you find over and over and over again that this book that we have before us is characterized as a book of truth. It's called the Scripture of Truth in Daniel 10:21. It's called the Word of Truth, Psalm 119, verse 43. The requirements that come to us from this book are requirements of truth. Again, I take you to Psalm 119. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. That which you demand out of me in your law is truth, according to verse 142. Again, verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. No deception in God's commandments, no falsehood in God's commandments. The Word of God is true. It's because what He requires in His Word is truth that when the Word of God commands us and sets us apart, that sanctification is a sanctification in truth. Our Lord Himself prayed that way in John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. Later on He says in verse 19, and for Thy sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Do this book. Do the truth that God has revealed. God is true. Truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The Spirit is truth. The Word of God is truth. There is no truth in the devil, but when we come into God's kingdom, we're dealing with truth throughout. There are those who come to God's Word and they want to have you lose confidence in the book and try to tell you that the book has errors in it. That the book was written by God and man's part is full of errors. Well, then how can you call this the book of truth? How can you call it the Scripture of truth, the Word of truth? How can God set us apart to the truth of this book if the truth of this book is full of errors and sin? No, the book is infallible. The book is inerrant. There are no errors in the book. And therefore, God can call to us to come and to embrace the book and its precepts and what it says in every point. Because it is the Word of God. It is the Word of truth. Our salvation is based on truth. It's based on truth. We just read earlier in our study tonight from verse 13, in whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is what? The word of truth. There's no falsehood in that's the gospel message. The ministry is to be a ministry of proclaiming the truth in a manner that is full of truth. You find Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 saying, but he had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The gospel is the gospel of truth, and it's to be presented by those who are doing so, not deceptively, not in any kind of craftiness, but by presenting the truth of God in truth. That's what Paul said. When someone is saved, God pours out the love of God in his heart. How is this love portrayed? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, Paul says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In the truth. And again, we've already noted the Spirit of God, and the fruit of that Spirit is a fruit of truth. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying that in the realm of our salvation, it shouldn't surprise us that the gospel that is preached to us is the gospel of truth, that the effect of that in our hearts produces a love that is rejoicing in truth, that the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives is a sanctifying work that sets us apart to the truth. Yes, the kingdom of Satan is contrary to the truth of God. When we come to the kingdom of God, we are dealing with truth throughout. And your salvation is bringing you out of the lie of the devil into this kingdom that is characterized by truth. By truth. Well, that's all background, the first 2 points. The command here is that you are to be girded with truth. And it's the girding of truth that gives you victory. But if you understand what we have been looking at tonight, that the darkness of Satan is a darkness of falsehood and lies, and that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light and truth, you understand then that you have to put on this truth if you're going to resist the forces of evil and be strong in Christ. Now, the girding of truth has to do with putting on this garment that would help, as it were, clothe you by wrapping up the clothes. In the ancient world, they had long flowing garments. And these long flowing garments had to be girded up in order that you could do any work or any action. That would be true if you were working in the garden, perhaps. But especially that would be true if you were engaged in hand-to-hand combat or wrestling with someone. If you had long flowing garments, how often they would be getting in the way. So you had to gird yourself up, as it were, take these garments and put the girdle on that would hold these garments in place. Hod said, with the flowing garments of the east, the first thing to be done in preparing for any active work was to gird the loins. Well, what does the girding of the loins do for us? Well, it brings us victory, but how does it bring us victory? Well, the girding of the loins with truth brings you into the realm of reality. Most of the people on this earth are trying to live in a world that doesn't exist. You remember that in the garden, when Satan came to Eve, he came and he promised her things that were not true. He said when she would eat of the forbidden fruit, she would be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, there was a measure of truth in that. She began to know evil in a way she never knew it before. But the indication was that she could eat this fruit, she could become like God, and still enjoy the surroundings of Eden. Still be in the garden, still have all the blessings, plus she could add to this that which God was keeping back for her. Satan was portraying to her a world that didn't exist. That you could be in rebellion against God and have the blessing of God. That you could eat the forbidden fruit and become like God, knowing good and evil, and still remain in this place of Eden. And it's that kind of a lie that is being perpetrated upon mankind by the devil to this very day. You can be blessed while you rebel. You can have this new world that I am preparing for you if you would just come and believe the lie. And I would suggest to you that when you come and put on the garment of truth, you are all of a sudden coming into reality, the real world. The philosophers of this age do not believe in the real world. They're constantly trying to figure out what's going on. They talk about the one and the many. I'm not going to go into their philosophical schemes. But they have a hard time discerning what reality is. And if you want to follow the philosophers, they will lead you into darkness. The so-called scientists of our day also have a hard time discerning what reality is. They want to tell you that you evolved, you didn't evolve, you are a creature of God. God made you. He made you in His image. You are not the product, as it were, of an evolution where you're just a little bit better than an ape. You are a creature made in the image of God. And there are multitudes today who are believing the devil's lie, and they're living in a world that doesn't exist. This world was made by God. You are a creature made by God. And when you begin to act as a creature made by God, you are living in reality. When you put the truth on your loins, it brings you into reality. The world the devil gives to us is something that only exists in the figment of the imagination of men. Hollywood tries to portray that world in their different movies and their different sets, as it were, in the movie realm. But it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. There are men who in their books can try to portray a world that doesn't exist. And you can try to live in that world, but you're going to be sadly disappointed. If you're going to overcome the devil, the one who has these hordes of powers, the principality and powers and the authorities and spirits of darkness in our age, if you're going to overcome, you must start with truth. You must come into the real world and begin to live in this world understanding what it's all about. You can only do that by putting on truth as a garment. Girding on truth brings you into reality. We can also say girding on truth causes you to be stable. There is a stability that comes by girding on truth. Remember what Hod said, with the flowing garments of the east, the first thing to be done is the preparing for any, in the preparing of any work was to gird the loins. Place yourself back in the days of the apostles and the long flowing robes and a windy day. How unstable you would be in a windy day to try to do any work, let alone try to go hand-to-hand in combat with someone, if your robes are being blown about by the wind. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul uses this very imagery in relationship to the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here he's talking about being tossed to and fro, what? By the wind of doctrine. By the falsehoods of this world. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. They're trying to deceive you. And he says you are bounced about by these different winds. They're blowing upon you. Well, what do we put in contrast to that? He said, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What is the thing that stabilizes us? What is it that keeps us from being blown about? It is the truth of God's word. You can't know it too well. The truth of God's word will make you stable in a world that's being knocked about by Satan and those who are following Satan. And they're like strong winds. You have been, perhaps, in a place where a strong wind is blowing. I can remember going to the Giant's Causeway over in Northern Ireland. This is the rock formation that goes out into the ocean. And when you look at the rocks, they look like little pillars that are coming up out of the ground. Lava formations, they think. And they have 6-8 sides on them. It looks like someone came and drove these pillars into the ground after they came out of the ground. And you can walk out onto these pillars. And as you walk out onto these pillars, oftentimes there's a strong wind. I remember one of the last times I was on it, I thought I was just going to be blown right away. You can imagine being out on a pillar like that. If you had long flowing robes, you'd feel like a kite being blown. And here you have Paul saying, before you go into battle, what do you need to do? You've got to gird up your loins with truth, because there's going to be strong winds blowing on you. The devil has the winds, as it were, blowing continually, and they're blowing from different countries, and there are different winds blowing from different countries. You have Islam blowing from the east. You have secular humanism blowing from the west. You go far enough east, you've got the winds of Buddhism blowing. All these strong winds blowing upon you. If you're going to stand in this day against the evil one, there's only one way you can do it. You've got to gird up the loins. You've got to put on truth. To have victory, the girding of the loins brings you into reality, but it also gives to you stability. Lastly, we can say that the girding of the loins with truth also gives to us authority, confidence, as we go into battle. If I might quote from Hodge again, he says this: reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy are a girdle of spider webs. They give way at the first onset. Truth alone, as abiding in the mind in the form of divine knowledge, can give strength or confidence, even in the ordinary conflicts of the Christian life, much more in any reality of evil days. Spiderwebs. That's what's girding the loins of most. Reason, tradition, a speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy. We find that throughout Christendom, using that term in its broadest sense. But we are joined to the living head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is truth. There is flowing to us power by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. There's coming to us from the Holy Spirit and from our Christ a book of truth. And we are to let that truth permeate us and change us and make us what we ought to be in God's sight. And when you do that, it makes you strong, gives you authority to live in the earth. Righteousness and holiness both flow from the truth. Turn back again to another passage where Paul deals with the truth. It's in chapter 4. He tells us we are to put on the new man. Here he's dealing with our sanctification. Put on the new man, verse 24. How is this new man classified by the Apostle Paul? That you put on, that you get dressed with a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The word true there is the word truth. Literally in the Greek it says holiness of truth. Many feel, and I feel it's this way, that the righteousness and holiness is being governed by the truth. This is a righteousness and holiness that is proceeding from the truth. You put on truth, and truth so governs the life that your life becomes a life of righteousness and holiness. That's how you put on the new man. That's how you're sanctified. You put on truth and the righteousness and holiness that flow from it. But now we're dealing with battle. And now he's dealing not so much with our sanctification, he's dealing with our warfare. Our struggle, if you please. And our struggle is against one who has no truth in him, who does not abide in the truth, and who only emanates from him lies. You're doing battle with him, and the apostle says to do battle with him, there's only one way you're going to win this struggle. You must put on the truth that God has given for you. Put on the truth. Now, I can't put on the truth for you, and you can't put on the truth for me. This garment does us no good to have it and to own it if we have it hanging on a hook, as it were, at home. And that, for many Christians, that's where it is. They can go to their file cabinet and they have doctrines there that they have studied from the book of God. But as far as that doctrine being on the heart, as far as that doctrine, as it were, girding the loins, it's still at home somewhere in a file cabinet. Tonight, brethren, you and I are called upon to put on truth and then to go into the world and into battle. The best place for our war armament to be tested and to be shown the glory of that armament is not by the fireside, but in the battle. And you want to know whether this truth is indeed authoritative, whether this truth will give you confidence, put it on and take it in the battle. There's no one who can stand against this truth. Can't stand against it. But you leave this truth at home and you try to reason with men based on your own vain imagination. You leave this truth at home and you're going to do battle with the devil apart from it. You will be destroyed. You remember our Lord had truth on his girdle, as it were. He had that upon him when he first started his ministry. And you have it all the way through the ministry. They hated him because he continually preached the truth. When they were twisting Scripture, he kept bringing them back to the truth and explaining Scripture and bringing them back to the truth of Scripture. All the way through his ministry. But he began with his debate, as it were, with the devil, with his struggle with the devil, there in the wilderness. And to every statement that the devil brought against him, he came back with the truth. He had it on his loins. He was not going to lose the truth. He was not going to fight apart from the truth. And you don't find our Lord for 1 second, for 1 minute, ever giving the lie of the devil any credence. Over and over again, the devil came and said, if thou be the Son of God, do this. Our Lord never doubted he was the Son of God. He had the truth upon his loins. He knew he was the Son of God. And instead of doubting and playing the game of the devil, he instead quoted Scripture to the devil. He came back at the devil with the truth. You have an authority to live with confidence in this world. But it's not going to come from another man. It comes from the Word of God. This book is God's Word. It's truth. And if the devil can get you to doubt that, he'll take it away from your loins and you will be knocked about by every wind of doctrine. The devil is a defeated foe. But he wasn't defeated by you. And he wasn't defeated by me. He was defeated by our Lord. And the garments that we are putting on are garments that our Lord has already tested in battle and proven to be true. He has already defeated the evil one, and you and I are standing into the victory of Christ. In order to stand into that victory, we have to wear the armor of Christ, and the armor of Christ begins with truth. Stand by taking the whole armor of God. That means no piece can be left off. And tonight as we begin looking at the armor, we begin looking at truth and why it is important in the battle against the evil one. Do you have it on your loins? Or are you trying to live in a make-believe world? Do you have it on your loins? Or are you trying to fight the devil with errors of your own thinking? Not taking to the war, as it were, the truth that God has given you in the doctrine of this book. Are you going to fight against the one who is corrupt throughout, who is corrupt in the inner parts by yourself being corrupt, or are you going to fight against him by being truthful in the inner man? Paul says, put on the garment of truth. Put it on and stand against him. Now we're to put on the whole plan of people. Panoply of God, the whole armament of God, and we will be looking in the future at this armor of God. But I would challenge you this week to make it your daily focus that you are putting on truth. To make it your daily focus that you are living in reality, that is the world described by this book, that you are living according to the truth of this book, even if it condemns you for sin. It will also at the same time point you to the righteousness found in Christ, but that you will make it your daily focus to focus on the truth, no matter what is being said round about you, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the family, whether it's something you see on TV or something you read in the newspaper, you're going to put on the garment of truth. And it doesn't matter who is standing against that truth, whether they're large in the world's eyes, in the political realm, or the realm of Hollywood, or the religious realm, you're going to stand in truth. You're going to put that garment on. If you put that garment on and you make it your emphasis, your focus, you're going to find that garment is doing battle. That garment is going to be challenged. That there are going to be scratches, as it were, put on this pieces of armor this week, because you're going to find the devil is attacking you at that very point. He is a liar and the father of lies. And you and I cannot afford to be without the truth. We must have the book. We must have a truthfulness within. We must live in the reality that God describes for us in the book. That is living in the real world. Tonight, if we're going to have victory, we must put on truth. The Apostle Paul says, stand therefore. May the Lord give us grace to stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. May that be said of each of us this week, that we stood with our loins girt about with truth. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.